We're in Matthew chapter 6 this evening, and if you didn't get an outline this morning and would like one, they're available on the back table if they haven't all. There's still some back there. You can get up and grab one of those if you'd like to. And so, very good. We'll dig back into what God has for us from Matthew chapter number 6, where Jesus teaches us really a twofold thing on the subject of prayer. As we looked at this morning, he taught us how not to pray with hypocritical, formal, rote prayers. He also teaches us how to pray. And that's what we've been focusing on in particular here from the Lord's Prayer. And so why don't we read this text out loud together again, starting in verse 9, we'll read down to verse 13, and then dig into what God has for us tonight. Let's read beginning in verse number 9. Are you ready? Let's begin. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and still our hearts again tonight, hungry still to hear the truth of your word. As the disciples prayed, even so we pray, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to take time to pray. Teach us to prioritize the matter of prayer every day in our lives. And when we come to pray, when we come before you to talk to you, that we do so as you taught us to, after this pattern that you've given us. And Lord, we don't want the times we spend with you to be rote, formal times of prayer. You're our Father, and you want us to be able to talk openly and frankly with you. And yet even as we do so, you've given us some principles of communication that will greatly strengthen our spiritual life. And I pray that we learn from these principles, and that as we learn from these principles, that they would become a part of each one of our prayer lives. And I pray, God, more than anything, that you would whet our appetite to be fervent in prayer. Make us to leave this place, this Sunday, desiring to put into practice the things that you have begun to teach us on the matter of prayer this week. And Lord, that would be the greatest victory that could take place more than anything else. More than knowledge placed in our head, I pray that there'd be truth that impacts our hearts and that leads us to grow in our prayer lives throughout this week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Jesus, God in the flesh, walked this earth. And as he walked this earth, he himself was the greatest demonstration of what it is to have a healthy prayer life. And it was Jesus who taught us these words on how God desires us to pray. As we said this morning, what God has given for us here, what Christ has given for us here, is supposed to be a pattern for our prayer life and not a substitute for our prayer life. To put it on a bottom shelf, God doesn't want you to wake up tomorrow morning and pray the Lord's Prayer verbatim. The words will do nothing for you. They're not personal. But he wants you to take the Lord's Prayer and apply it to how you talk to God. Now, I was visiting this morning with someone after the service, and they said, I don't know if I can make every prayer I pray include all of that. And I don't think that was what the Lord was after with either. Not every conversation necessarily is going to involve every aspect of this prayer. And yet, when you pray, these are the principles that ought to guide how you talk to the Lord. And I'm of the opinion that it's a very healthy thing for every person to have at least one specific time a day where you're spending an elongated time with the Lord. Now, you may pray frequently throughout the day, but I think it's a very healthy thing to have a designated prayer time every day where you're spending a longer and more intentional quiet time in prayer with the Lord. Now, that's a personal opinion, but I do think that there's a lot of precedent for that in the Scripture. But the Lord begins to teach us a pattern for prayer. And this morning, as we begin to look at this pattern, just by way of brief review, we saw the first of four ways Jesus taught us to pray, as He taught us the way to approach God in prayer. He said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye," and pray is a command. And He begins to tell us, when we come to God in prayer, the manner by which we ought to come before God in prayer. And as we saw this morning, we're to approach God with recognition, praying, "Our Father." We're to approach God with respect, "which art in heaven." We are to approach God with reverence, "Hallowed, consecrated, holy is your name." We're to recognize who God is. We are to recognize where God sits. And we are to recognize how special and unique God is to us as we come to God in prayer. By the way, that can be done in just a matter of words. It doesn't mean that it's some long, drawn-out process. But you understand the principles of approaching the God of the universe in prayer and how you should do so. Jesus teaches us how to approach, the way to approach God. The second truth we looked at this morning is the way to adjust to God. You see, after we approach our God, then we are to humble ourselves before Him and allow what He wants to even impact what we are going to ask for as we spend time before Him in prayer. We are to allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in our hearts during seasons of prayer. And if you have spent any time praying, you know as well as I do that oftentimes God speaks to you more clearly during times of prayer than any other moment in your life. "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And boy, in that secret place, as you spend time alone with God, He can begin to speak to your heart, not audibly, but by the power of His Spirit and your conscience. He can speak to your heart in ways that you will never hear His voice any other way. And I love spending time in prayer with the Lord because it really is a time where God speaks to my heart and changes my heart and does a work in my heart. And I'm thankful for that. And so Jesus teaches us, after we take time to approach God, that we need to take time to allow God to adjust our perspective. The biblical phrase for this is to renew your mind. And God wants to do this through the times that you spend in prayer. We talked about the three areas this morning that He wants to do this. He says you need to learn to adjust or to surrender the dominion to God. Thy kingdom come. Realize what purpose you're living for. Not building your kingdom, but building God's kingdom. Surrender the dominion. But then He also says to surrender your desires. Thy will be done. We are not seeking to bend God's will to ours, to get God to do what we want, but we are, in a very real sense, as we spend time in prayer, surrendering ourselves to say, "God, I want to do what You want. I want what You want in this situation, because what You want is so much better than anything that I could possibly want." Surrender your desires, thy will be done. And then surrender your direction in earth as it is in heaven. We do not start our prayers on earth and try to get them to heaven. But as believers, we start our prayers in heaven and bring back God's answer with us down to this earth. That is a powerful reality for us as believers. And so I'm thankful for that truth we studied this morning. Now we're going to continue on to the third way Jesus teaches us to pray, and that is the way to appeal to God. The way to appeal to God. You see, after you have approached God and adjusted your heart to His, or more properly, you've allowed Him to adjust your heart to His, only then are you fully ready to make your appeal to God. This is the most fundamental element of prayer that seemingly everyone understands. That we come to God, and when we come to God in prayer, it's the means by which we ask God for help. In fact, most people would assume that prayer is simply asking God to meet my needs. Now, that is what is something that is certainly involved in prayer. That's not the only thing involved in prayer. But universally, that's what most people understand prayer to be. It's interesting to me that even people who claim to not believe in God during times of crisis will pray. I've spoken to atheists, to agnostics, and asked them, have you ever prayed? And they, I really have never had one that has told me they haven't. Because we don't know as human beings what else to do during the most dire circumstances of life, but then to pray. Why? Because prayer is the means by which we commune to the higher power, God. Prayer is the means by which the creation communicates with its creator. And that is an important thing. By the way, there are people that claim not to believe in God, but they can't deny reality. A truth that is ingrained into their heart. And to pray is to admit on some level, even if you try to disacknowledge it on a conscious level, to pray is to admit on some level that you believe in God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us that he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Why do we pray? We pray because on some level we hope there is someone out there listening who can give us an answer. Now, as believers, we know who that is. I'm trying to demonstrate the principle of faith that is connected with this matter of prayer. And so to pray then is to admit that you need God in your life. And that is why prayer is so important for us. I've often said that every one of us have a God-sized hole that is put into our hearts that only God can fill. And until God fills it, nothing else will. It's important for us to understand how essential prayer is for us as humanity. So the Bible teaches these things about prayer. The Bible also teaches that God only hears the prayer of the believer. I've had many people disagree with me about this through the years, and you may feel free to do so as well. But I believe it's clearly taught in the Scriptures. In your notes, Isaiah chapter 59 is included in there. In Isaiah chapter 59, I'll read verses 1 and 2 of that passage. The Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. As sinners, as fallen sinners, we are separated from God. And the fact of the matter is, until that matter of separation is resolved, there is this barrier between us and God. Now, God is omnipresent. When I say that God doesn't hear the prayer of the lost, it doesn't mean that God can't hear the prayers. And there are examples in the Bible of God being aware of prayers that were prayed by people who were lost. And I understand those examples, but the fact of the matter remains that the people who have the right and the privilege to be able to come before the holy presence of God in prayer are those who come by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that alone. And that is a privilege that is reserved exclusively for believers. You see, when you get saved, the barrier separating from you from God is torn down through the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and praise God for it. You go on in your own time, and you might write this down. Hebrews chapter number 10, verses 19 through 22. What a powerful passage that is, that describes, because of the blood of Christ, the access that we've been given to be able to come before God as believers to make our request known. So fundamentally, we understand that prayer is the means by which we make our appeal to God for the things that we need in this life. The question we'll answer tonight is, what are we to ask God for when we come to God in prayer? Jesus tells us, again, as we saw this morning, three ways we're supposed to make our appeal to God. Note this down. First off, you're to appeal for your deficiencies. You're to appeal for your deficiencies. Look at verse 11. The Bible says this, and let's read it out loud together. Give us this day our daily bread. Appeal for your deficiencies. Prayer is a declaration of dependence upon God. It is to admit your need for God. I need God to give me things that I cannot get in any other way unless God gives them to me. And when you pray, God wants you to ask for the things that you need. It's a mysterious thing. God knows what we need, and yet he still tells us in Matthew 7:7, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. God, who knows what we need and who is willing to supply what we need, still asks for his children to be willing to come before him and ask for the things that we need. And yet we need to be careful that our prayers are not entirely consumed with our needs. For many of us, the fault of our prayers is that all we pray about is me, me, me. All we pray about are the things that we need. The fact is, God doesn't want you to dwell on your needs exclusively, because God really already knows about them. He wants to be able to express your needs, but don't park there. Don't stay there. Express your desire, your wants to the Lord, your needs to the Lord, and trust him to fulfill them in his own way. That's the emphasis of this text. And there are just a few words offered. Give us this day our daily bread. Now the bread in this verse here is something that speaks not only of physical food, but of all of our physical needs, really. And it's really a term that was used by the Jews to reference all the physical needs that a person had in their life. And ultimately, we understand that God is the one from whom comes all the blessings that we have in our life. Anything good you have in your life, it came from God. James 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above from the Father. It all comes from God. Everything good comes from the Lord. Everything you need can be fulfilled in God, in God alone. You say, well, I can work hard and I can make ends meet for myself. But the fact that you can work, the fact that you have a job to work at, the fact that all of that is because of God's blessing on your life. Understand, everything you have is the blessing of God. And that's important for us to understand, because if we don't understand that truth, then we will be less inclined to acknowledge that we need God. And we do. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 says, it is God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so we see the Bible teaches us that prayer is acknowledging that you can only get what you need from God. You can't get it anywhere else. I need it. And if I need it, God is the only one who ultimately can supply that need. And so he says to pray, give us this bread. Now let's think about the phrase, give us. He says, give us. This is not an appeal only for my needs. This is an appeal for our needs. Give us our daily bread. Your petitions are not only to be about you. They're to be for the needs of others as well. And many of you may not know this, but every Sunday when you walk in, we have a prayer bulletin that we print. I don't know the numbers, I should have asked. If somebody can correct me later if I'm wrong. I'd say we probably print 150, 200 bulletins. I usually print around 120 to 130 sermon outlines. But I'd say we probably print 40 of these. Why? Because nobody takes them. I'm going to tell you something. I do say this to challenge you. We're so focused on ourselves, we don't have time to pray for the needs of others. It's an important thing to do. When someone shares a prayer request with me, I write it down. Your prayer list should not have a bunch of your own needs only on it. It should include the needs of others. Give us our daily bread. But that's not all it says. It says, give us this day our daily bread. And that's significant as well. The appeal that God is speaking of here is an appeal that needs to be made daily. Listen, you need God every day. You don't need to pray one time and, all right, I asked him, I'm good. Listen, every single day of your life, you need God, and you need God every day for different reasons. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 16, the account is told of the children of Israel. When they were in the wilderness, they questioned God and said, did God furnish a table in the wilderness? And he did. He sent down manna. This is bread from heaven. Heaven's bread he sent down every day for the people of Israel. And the Bible tells us that God gave a command to the people of Israel that they were only ever to go out and collect enough bread for them to eat that day. If they collected over that amount, it would spoil. And it wouldn't last till the next day. Because God was teaching them something that's important. And it's the same principle that God wants us to understand. You need to rely on God for your daily bread. God can supply your needs every single day. So often, we worry and we fret about tomorrow's burdens. When the fact is, God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And He can give you exactly what you need during that time period. Alright, the end of this chapter in Matthew chapter 6, look down at verse 34. The Bible says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Look back at verse 8. We studied this last week. Jesus said, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him." And the fact is, God already knows what you need, and He can give you what you need daily. You need to admit, "I need you, God, and I need you to provide the things that I need today." And every day you wake up and you depend on the Lord to supply your need. And so as you make your appeal to God, it begins with you appealing to God for your deficiencies. Every day I pray for wisdom. Every day I pray for God's power. Every day I pray for God to enable me to be the husband He's called me to be, for God to enable me to be the father that He's called me to be, for God to enable me to be the family member He's called me to be, for God to enable me to be the pastor, the friend, the influence that He's called me to be. These are things that daily I need to rely on the Lord to give me what I need so I can be what God has called me to be and accomplish what God has called me to accomplish. And I challenge you in your prayer life to daily make those admissions to the Lord as well. And so appeal for your deficiencies. Here's the second thing. You need to appeal for your debts. For your debts. Verse number 12. The Bible says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Prayer is a time for us to be honest with God about our faults and failures and to intentionally turn our hearts back to the Lord. We don't like talking about this subject, but the Lord spoke to us about this subject for a reason. In fact, if you read through this whole passage on prayer, the subject of forgiveness is mentioned more than any other. This is the only of the subjects that Jesus taught about in prayer that He had much more to say about, as we'll see in just a moment. But Jesus says we are to say to the Lord, "Forgive us our debts." That word debts in the Greek language, it speaks of something that we owe. And here in particular, it's talking about something that we owe to God. When you do something wrong to someone, it's common for us to say that you owe them a what? An apology. In the same sense, the moment you realize you have done something wrong against God, you are to apologize. There's nothing significant beyond that. We're not trying to make this out to be something more than it is. It's a simple relationship that we enjoy with the Lord. Now here's the good news. If you're a believer, your sin debt has been paid in full. Praise God. I like what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 14. It says that Jesus blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. My sin debt has been paid in full as a believer in Christ. And listen, I cannot be held in condemnation for my sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And what the Bible is not talking about here is daily coming to God and asking Him to forgive you of sin so you can be saved again. That's the total opposite of what is being spoken about here for us in the Scripture. And a lot of people get this wrong. And a lot of people misunderstand their relationship with the Lord, and it weakens their relationship with the Lord by not simply trusting that when Jesus said, "It is finished," it is finished. It is done for. The debt of your sin has been paid in full. But after you're saved, you no longer appeal for forgiveness from God as if He is your judge. Now you come to God and you deal with the issues that you struggle with from day to day, not viewing God as a judge, but viewing God as your Father. And that's different. As a judge, God can condemn me for my sin. But as a father, now I already enjoy a relationship where I know nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing. And boy, we struggle with this, even as believers, because we live in such a way where we think that anything can sever our relationship with God. When from the perspective of God, that could not be farther from the truth. The point is, as we enjoy this relationship with the Lord, that also means that we have to recognize that we need to spend time daily to acknowledge any sin in our life that would keep us from fellowship with the Father. I thought this was interesting. Even from the very beginning, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Adam and Eve sinned. What did God do? Did he sit up in heaven and say, "Well, I'm not talking to them till they talk to me"? Is that what he did? No. He came down. Adam? Eve? He already knew where they're at. It's like me playing hide and seek with my kids, okay? They're back there giggling. Why did he come down? He's seeking fellowship with them. Why weren't they coming to him? Sin. And I propose to you, for us as believers, sin keeps us from God. It does not keep God from us. And I know that when I struggle with sin in my own life, I already know I'm forgiven. It happened at the cross. But until I deal with my sin, I won't come to God. And that's why it's so important we take time every day to talk to the Lord in prayer and to allow Him to search our hearts so that we can acknowledge anything in our life that is going against what we know is pleasing to our Father. And we can make those things right with the Lord. Even as fully forgiven saints, God forbids us from continuing on in sin. Romans 6:1 says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" God forbid! God forbid that we should do so, especially us who have been given the privilege of enjoying this relationship with the Lord and been given the privilege of being fully forgiven positionally from all of our sin. And thank the Lord for that. And so it's so important that we take time daily to acknowledge these things and to get them right with the Lord. Now he says in verse number 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then he goes on and gives a further description to explain what he's talking about. Look at verses 14 and 15. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. Verse 14, it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Uh-oh. You haven't forgiven somebody. You just take that at face value and you don't study what the Scripture is saying there. I've had a lot of people think, you hold bitterness in your heart towards someone else, you can't be saved. Now, is that what the Bible's teaching here? You compare Scripture with Scripture, we understand that cannot be what the Bible's teaching. Because we are not saved by our own works or by our own merit. We're saved by grace. The Bible makes that very clear. What is the Bible speaking about here? Well, Jesus wasn't saying that you cannot be saved unless you forgive others. Rather, Jesus was teaching that if you have truly experienced God's forgiveness, then you will have a willingness to forgive others. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples," John 13 says. By the love you have one towards another. Jesus was demonstrating to us that you cannot possibly be right in your relationship with God if you are not right in your relationship with others. And he's saying, if you're going to come before me, one of the barriers that often keeps us from spending time with God is the fact that we are at odds with someone else. And this is one of the most critical and difficult sin issues that we struggle with as humanity, and that's why God spent so much time on it here. Because it's a great hindrance to our prayer life. This matter of being willing to forgive others. But Jesus taught us that in the same manner that we have been forgiven, even so we should be willing to forgive others. In other words, if God could forgive someone like me, and I know all I've done, then there is nothing that you can do to me that I should not be willing to forgive. Nothing. Ephesians 4:32. You know it well. Say it with me if you know it. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. As God has forgiven you, so now you forgive one another. And that's such an important thing for you to understand in your own personal walk with the Lord. And so, as you make your appeal to the Lord, you're to appeal for your deficiencies, that daily bread, you're to appeal for your debts. And then we see you're to appeal for deliverance. For deliverance. Look at the beginning of verse 13. The Bible says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Prayer is a time for you to engage in spiritual battle. And listen, as you spend daily time with the Lord, you need to learn to put your spiritual armor on. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places." There is a real spiritual warfare that is taking place every single day of your life. We'll study Daniel 10 next week. And in Daniel 10, God pulls back the curtain that is often disclosed from us and reveals some of this spiritual battle that's taking place unseen to our human eyes. And every day, angels and demons, there's a spiritual battle that's taking place that I truly believe if God pulled back the curtain and allowed us to really see what's happening, it'd scare most of us half to death. The spiritual battle that's taking place. The spiritual oppression many times that even believers find themselves under because of the attack of the enemy. And I'm going to tell you, you need the power of God to be able to stand strong in this spiritual battle. That's why Jesus tells us as we make our appeal to God, you need to take some time every day to ask God for deliverance. To ask to get your spiritual armor put on. To get battle ready, so to speak. And so he says there in verse number 13, "And lead us not into temptation." You're to ask God to guide you in such a way that you will avoid going through unnecessary trials and temptations. Ask God to guide you. And that's something that's a significant thing. Job said, "I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes." He was intentionally getting out in front of the temptation before it could even take place. And in praying to the Lord, you're asking Him to preserve you from the hour of temptation, if at all possible. But when you face it, there's a second part of the prayer. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." When you cannot help but face the temptation, you are praying and asking God to gird you with His strength, His spiritual strength, to be able to resist the evil from the wicked one when it comes. And we live in a sin-cursed world. You will not live in this world and completely avoid temptation. All of us are going to face it, and we need God's power to be able to stand strong against it. Now, I love the word "deliver" in this text. It's the Greek word ruamai. And here's why I love it. Because it literally speaks of drawing you to God. Oh, the Greek word ruamai literally means to draw to oneself. And so the picture here is when we ask God to deliver us, we're asking God to rescue us. We're asking God to draw us to Himself and take us away from the evil. And that is what putting your spiritual armor is supposed to look like. Listen, every day of your life, you're to take time in talking to God to put on Jesus. Or more accurately, to be clothed in the spiritual power of Jesus. We often refer to this as putting on your spiritual armor. It's interesting to me, if you study Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says put on the whole armor of God, but the command to put on is in the passive. In other words, it's speaking of being clothed in the power of God. It's not you that are doing it for yourself, but you that are allowing God to do it on your behalf. And I don't have time to go through the spiritual armor here tonight, but the Bible does tell us to put on the whole armor of God that ye might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you are not in the habit But praying on your spiritual armor every day, I'm going to challenge you. You should. You should get in the habit. You fail and are defeated so often because you're not ready for battle when temptation comes. Jesus says when you pray, you need to take time to put your spiritual armor on. And so as you make your appeal to God, you're appealing for many things. You're appealing for your deficiencies, the daily needs that you have in your life and that others have in their life. You're appealing for them as well. You're appealing for your debts, making sure you have a sincere, right heart towards the Lord. And you are appealing as well for deliverance from the circumstances that you may face on that very day. The way to appeal to God. Now here's the final way Jesus teaches us to pray, and I'll be brief with this. He gives us the way to adore God. The way to adore God. And we've seen, as we come to God in prayer, there are really only four elements to the prayer Jesus demonstrates to us. He tells us how we're to approach God with this reverence, recognition, and respect. He tells us how we're to adjust to God and surrender to God our the dominion in our desires and our direction. And then we're to make our appeal to God for our deficiencies and our debts and for deliverance as we walk through this life. And as we close our time of prayer, Jesus shows us the way that we're to do so, and that is with adoration. We begin prayer focused on God, and we end prayer focused on God. That's what the Lord shows us here. Now, sadly, modern Bible translators have decided to tear these words right out of the Bible. And if you have a different version of the Bible, I'm not condemning you for it. But I brought an NIV copy of the New Testament up here with me for one purpose. And the only reason I have it is to show you these kinds of things. Otherwise, I'd throw it in the trash. I'm being honest. But if you come and read this copy of the Bible, one of the things you'll find is in the last part of this verse. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's not in here. They took it right out. I don't know about you. I want to know everything God said. And it's dangerous with many of these modern translations. There's people that are trying to take things out of the Bible that God put in there. They'll give account to God for that. God has a lot of warning for us about trying to add or remove things from His holy scriptures. But isn't it just like the devil to take the glory away from God? Isn't it just like the devil to take out a phrase from the Lord's Prayer, like, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen? That's exactly what happens here. But thank God, in the accurate translation that we have in the King James Version of the Bible, it's not removed. And we find in this end of verse 13, the Bible says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The point of the end of this prayer is that you are to take a final moment to adore the Lord. You're to begin your prayer focused on God, and you're to end your prayer praising God. Your attention is to fully be on the Lord. Psalm 40 and verse 16 says, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. And so in the final breath of this prayer, the Lord teaches us how to adore God in prayer. And I'll give these to you quickly. First, you're to adore God's exalted status. You're to adore God's exalted status. Verse 13, at the end of the verse, it says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Prayer is a time for you to recognize the greatness of God. The kingdom belongs to God. The royal dominion, the authority, the right to rule belongs to God. I like what the Bible says in Matthew 28 and verse 18. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That word power is a unique word for power in the New Testament. It's the Greek word exousia, and it speaks of authority. Jesus wasn't speaking of dunamis power, strength or ability. He was speaking of exousia power. That's authority, dominion, the right to rule. Jesus says, I have all the authority in the world. And by the way, that's why we pray in Jesus' name today, because He's got all the authority. The one who has the authority to grant or decline your request is Jesus Christ Himself, because His throne sits above all others. We pray in Jesus' name for that very purpose. And boy, as Jesus tells us to end this prayer, He says, acknowledge that the authority belongs to God. The kingdom belongs to God. Then He says, the power. The power belongs to God. Now that's the Greek word dunamis. That's the word that speaks of ability or strength. And all ability and all strength ultimately belongs to God. Psalm 62 and verse 11 says, God has spoken once, yea, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. If you have the ability to do anything, the only reason you have the ability to do it is because God gave you the ability to do it. Without Him, we can do nothing, the Bible says. And this doctrine, we often refer to it as the omnipotence of God. He is all powerful. All the power belongs to Him. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17 says, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing, nothing, nothing too hard for Thee. There's nothing too hard for God. Well, we're taking time to adore God's exalted status by recognizing yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and then yours is the glory. The glory belongs to God. The Greek word used there is doxa. We get our doxology from that. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Doxa, splendor, honor, majesty. That's what it means. And it all belongs to God. I like to put it simply this way. God gets all the credit. That's it. God gets all the credit. And it's not a superficial statement. If any good thing happens from any of our lives, it's only because of God. And He really does deserve all the glory. Psalm 57 and verse 5 says, Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let Thy glory be above all the earth. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, I've learned often, even in the short moments of prayer that I spend, to ascribe greatness to God. To take a minute at the end of a prayer and say, Lord, for whatever you're going to do, we'll be careful to give you all the praise. We'll be careful to give you all the glory, because He's the one that's worthy of it. That's a good way to end your prayer, is by giving God the credit that He is due. One person said, a true saint never thinks he can speak honorably enough of God. Honestly, the words just aren't there. 10,000 years and we'll just be started. The old Southern Gospel song says. We'll just be getting started and trying to figure out how to praise God. We're going to be spending eternity discovering reasons there are to ascribe greatness to God. And Jesus teaches us how to adore Him. We're to adore His exalted status, but then we're to adore God's eternal status as well. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And what's the next two words? Forever. Forever. Prayer is a time for you to recognize the eternality of God. God existed before time, and He will still continue in existence when time is no more. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 92, Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And as God exists forever, even so we who will live with Him forever will never cease to have reasons to praise Him upon our lips. That's important for us to see. We're to adore God's exalted status. We're to adore God's eternal status. But then finally, I see we're to adore God's established status. Jesus taught us to use those well-known word, that well-known word at the end of every prayer. And what is it? Amen. Amen. It's a powerful word. Amen, or amen, as we like to say in America, is a word that has been transliterated into every language known to man. that I know of. We don't translate amen. Amen was taken from Hebrew and transliterated into Greek, and we've done the same thing into our English language. You know how they said amen in the Bible? Amen. Okay? That's what I'm trying to say. Every language recognizes that word. It's a universal word that God has given to us, and it's a word that literally means so be it, or may it be so. When we say amen at the end of a prayer, it's a way for you to affirm wholeheartedly the words that you have prayed. In Jesus' name, amen. God, I mean this. God, may it be so. All right, that's what you're saying when you say amen. It's also a way for you to entrust all the matters that you have brought up in your prayer into the hands of the only one who can make it to be so. You know, the title, amen, is only ever given to one person. Revelation 3:17, Jesus said, I am the amen. He's the one who can make it to be so. And even as you say amen, it's a final expression of praise to Jesus Christ, who is ultimately God's great amen. Okay? There was never a greater amen that was given than when Jesus was on that cross and said, it is finished. So be it. Amen. That's Jesus. And you're recognizing Jesus Christ and his authority even as you speak the word amen. And so with the closing words of your prayer, you are to express adoration to God. That's what the Bible declares to us here. Now, I told you this morning, and I'll say it again tonight, prayer is the highest privilege and the greatest enjoyment of the Christian life. And yet, we all struggle with prayer, don't we? The devil, I think, fights nothing more in the Christian's life than his prayer, because he understands the significance of prayer. And Jesus has told us to pray, and he's given us a biblical model to follow while we pray. Before we're done, I want to help you with something. In all of this, Jesus didn't give us this model so that we would go home and put together some kind of rote, dead, empty prayer. And that's not what I want you to walk away from with this. Sometimes at couples retreats, or in marriage counseling, I'll have couples come in, and we'll have some sessions on communication. And I'll take some time to talk to them about principles of communication. And I'll hand them some material that tells them about how they can better communicate with each other. You know, I've never once given someone a piece of paper to tell them about communication and told them, every day I want you to go through this list, and I want you to try to talk to each other about these things. Because that's rote and that's not natural. And Jesus did not give us these principles so that we would have some kind of rote system to guide our prayers. No, he gave us the principles to be a guide to help us understand how we ought to pray. Not every time you pray will all of these elements necessarily be included. But as you pray and as you walk with the Lord, it should be your practice to include all of these elements in your prayer. Does that make sense? You're in a relationship with God, okay? And it needs to be something that is organic, something that's natural, something that's real, something that's you communing with God, not something, some kind of rote system. But boy, these principles ought to be things that begin to change the way you pray. For example, if in your prayer life you haven't been putting your spiritual armor every day, how the teaching that Jesus gave us on prayer might help you is that you might start getting prepared for spiritual warfare every day, whereas you weren't before. Maybe your prayers have solely been focused on yourself and you've been taking no time to worship God in your prayer. Maybe you take the principles we've learned from Jesus' teaching on prayer and you'll go home and you'll make sure to take time every day to praise God. One of the things that I've done for years is I have compiled a list every time I read my Bible and I see something new about God that I have not recognized before. I write it down on my list. And then sometimes when my brain's tired, or I'm just not able to come up with something, I'll go back to that list as I'm praising the Lord. And I'll say, God, you're infinite. God, you're matchless. God, you're immutable. And it just allows me to have that time to be able to praise the Lord. Point is, it needs to be personal between you and the Lord. And so don't think this is supposed to become a rote system for you. It's just supposed to be some principles that help to enhance your relationship and the communion that you share with God every single day. And so your responsibility is to take this model and let it impact. Let it change the way you pray. And so in what way, as we have studied this prayer, this model prayer that Jesus gave us, has God revealed you're lacking in your prayer life? What ways has God revealed? Because whatever those are, I want to encourage you to take some time to recognize those in your mind. And as you go to spend time with God this week, to let God's word begin to change the way you pray.